Good morning.
Oh, wow, you guys are way more lively than the first service. I love early mornings. I don't know why no one likes them. Guys, by the way, sign up for the men's breakfast. I know it's at 7, but one of my favorite moments of being at this church is going to the men's breakfasts and being led in worship and hearing a full room sing some hymns together. I think it like started vibrating the walls of the church. It was really cool because it's really deep voices. You got to sing really low on those hymns, but it was beautiful. Just come for community. I know that Emily just hosted this wonderful women's event this weekend. How many of you guys went to that? Or girls? No guys allowed. Girls. Okay. I heard great things from my wife. So get plugged in. Go to sign up for one of those things. Can't reiterate that enough. Well, if you guys don't know me, my name is John Lucas. I am the student ministries director here at Believers. And I get this wonderful chance to hang out with you this morning. Where are my middle schoolers at? I see Mac and Tay right there, middle schoolers. How you guys doing? If you guys didn't know, parents in the room, we go through the same series, the same passages that you do on Sunday mornings upstairs. I do tweak it on the rated R stuff or whatever for upstairs, but we go through the same thing, so I encourage you as a parent, walk through, ask questions about what you learned upstairs. I love those car drive, car home conversations. But I get the chance to share with you this morning. Your usual teachers are, I guess, fulfilling their great duties as good parents. Matt is running a marathon this morning with Zach, his son. So you can be praying for them. Matt is very nervous how badly Zach is going to beat him in the race. So pray for Matt and his endurance. And then Johnny, he's actually on this marathon of a road trip. And he's gone, I think, all the way down to Yosemite. And then they're looping back up to California. I don't know which direction they went or how they're doing it. But you can pray for them on their journey as a family together. And I'm just waiting for the pictures to come online so I can see everything they did. So with them being gone, me, the youth pastor, I get to step in and hang out. And I'm simply going to be picking up where Matt left off last week. So will you turn with me to John chapter 21 in your Bibles? We're going to be picking up towards the end of this chapter in verse 18. I'm excited. Like, guys, we finished a whole book of the Bible. I think that's pretty cool that we as a church dissected verse by verse a whole book. A whole gospel there. And so we've still got a few weeks in it. We're going to spend some time in Acts and see what happens after this. But we're wrapping up John today. If you missed last week, we are on this last chapter of John's testimony. Peter has been kind of struggling, probably some inner mental stuff going on. He actually went back to fishing with his disciples. And we know from last week that it didn't really go very well until they hear the voice of Jesus from the shore telling them to try their nets on the other side. So they do. They get this big haul of fish, 153 fish. And John immediately knows, says, that's got to be Jesus from the shore. Peter pulls a Peter, and he just jumps right off the boat, swimming after Jesus to go to shore, right? We got to love Peter in this story. We're going to focus a lot on Peter this morning. And where we left off was this great conversation that Jesus and Peter are having after breakfast, right? They get this one-on-one time, and I love this moment because I feel for Peter a bit in the story. Maybe he's been dreading a face-to-face with Peter for a while. We all know what he did when Jesus was faced with the cross. He denied him 3 times, and last week we learned that Jesus, he gives him 3 chances to say he loves him, which is just beautiful, right? It's a cycle there. And on top of it, not only does Peter get 3 chances to say, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. Jesus also gives Peter some more direction and some assurance that, Peter, you're going to follow through on your word. Finally, you're going to do a good job, Peter. So this is a big conversation with Peter. I'm sure one he's going to look back on a lot in his journey. Let's read that. Verse 18 through 19, these are Jesus' words. It says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, Peter. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Okay, we're going to repeat that a lot this morning. Follow me. There's a lot of mixed emotion for Peter in this moment. On the one hand, Jesus, he's telling him, hey, Peter, you're going to face a death like mine. And this, my initial reaction to that would be kind of terrified, right? Jesus was beaten. He was bloodied. He died on the cross in a way, like he's saying, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands. And this has got to be scary, right? We're faced with something scary here. But on the other hand, there's assurance for Peter. He said before in John 13, like, Jesus, I would die for you. No, you're not going to die. I'm going to die for you in your place. And we all know he denied him three times instead. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you're going to follow through on your word here. Isn't that cool, Peter? And there's this direction for Peter. Peter, feed my sheep, lead my sheep. There is direction here for him. And I can't help when reading this for myself to desire what Peter has in this very moment, right? To be forgiven verbally by Jesus for my transgressions. What a weight off my shoulders that would be for all the things I've done in my life and just hang out in the back of my head and like pop up every once in a while. Jesus, verbal words, I forgive you. Keep following me. Also to be close to Jesus, having this moment of peace and friendship on walking on the beach, just right there, me and Jesus together. Even to have assurance from God and a clear direction in what I'm supposed to be doing. Man, I'm sure you guys have wished you had that from God at some point in your life, or maybe right now. Only like just that desire to receive magical words of instruction about what I'm supposed to do with my life. There was a big moment in my life where I really wished I had this, like almost like a heavenly voice, just, John, go do this. And it was when I was finishing up my 4 years of college. I went to a Bible school down in Portland, and I interned that whole time at this church in Vancouver and interned in the youth ministry there. But during the summers, I'd have to go home and work, and I interned at a church in Reno, Nevada. And I did that for many years as well. And when I was wrapping up my college degree, they both offered me positions at both ministries. And I was like, oh my gosh, I love both of these places. I don't know which way to turn, what to do. And like many Christians do, I just ask God constantly, give me a clear sign. Where's that voice from heaven? Where's Jesus's voice? And that's not a bad thing to do. We should ask God for direction and clarity for things. But I was kind of probably reading into everything in life a little too much. You know what I'm saying? Like all the green lights lined up on my way home, or like a conversation I had leading one way would go another and be like, maybe that was a sign. I shouldn't go there. But what was difficult was like this clear sign never really made its appearance, right? And I'm jealous of Peter in the story because he gets exactly that. Peter receives direction and an assurance from Jesus in a clear way. And guys, as Christians, when we break it down, when we break down the gospel story, when we read our Bibles, on a foundational level, we get some clarity as well. The Christian is forgiven just as Jesus forgives Peter and restores him to this role, right? The Christian has access to Jesus anywhere and at any moment. He's with you all the time, whether you forget it or not. And sometimes we need to work on maybe finding Jesus in our busy lives, but we have access to him like Peter does here. The Christian receives direction from the words of God. We have our Bibles, right? It's right there. And there's instructions in there like love God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's instructions like go make disciples of all nations. Even in the last chapter here in the book of John, verse 21, Jesus gives them clear direction. He says, peace be to you or with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit. You and I both have callings to follow after Jesus and go forth into the world and share the light of Jesus in the world. And though this is a hard question, this is the right question to be asking. How do I personally follow Jesus and live according to his purposes for me? And at this moment, Jesus, he's talking directly to Peter who has this question as well. What am I supposed to be doing? You imagine this inner dialogue in Peter's mind. Maybe I'm not a great disciple. I denied him 3 times. I messed up constantly. Maybe I should just go back to fishing. Jesus in this moment saying, no, you are not a fisherman. You are a shepherd, Peter. I made you for this. And guess what? You're going to carry it out. And that's wonderful. And what Peter does next, you think after this, Peter would have like this grow up moment. He'd change and be like, have a great mature response. But he does something instead that Peter's done before. And it's something we all need to be mindful of when we choose to follow Jesus. Let's keep reading verse 20 through 21. Here's what happens. Peter turned away from Jesus. He saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one, the disciple, who leaned back against Jesus at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, I imagine with like a finger pointing, what about him? What about him? This is subtle, happens really fast, quick in the text, but Peter does something he did before. He takes his eyes off of Jesus in this moment. And just as Jesus called him out to walk on water, say, hey, focus on me, keep your eyes on me, he's calling Peter out with a unique calling to be a shepherd. Follow me, Peter. And yet Peter turns away from Jesus. He loses focus. And reading the story, this has been a very common theme with Peter, a failure to follow. You can think back, Peter, follow me, I'll make you fishermen. He's back to fishing. Peter, come out onto the water. He sinks because takes his eyes off of Jesus because of fear. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, Lord, I will die for you. He fails at that. The rooster crows 3 times. Every time Peter fails to follow Jesus like he wants to. And this time it's because of the beloved one, John. I love this. By the way, I love how patient Jesus is every time with Peter. He messes up. Jesus responds to Peter with correction, with grace and mercy. And guys, that's really good news for us because I think me personally, just speaking for my own life, I mess up a lot and need a lot of grace, patience, and mercy from Jesus. Now, why would John, his partner, the beloved disciple, why would John be a distraction for Peter in this moment? For one, there's kind of been this like underlying mild rivalry between the two disciples throughout their time together. I picture it being a little bit more one-sided, mainly from Peter's side, who's comparing to John quite a bit. I like, for starters, that John is called the beloved one, right? And Peter's called a rock. Like, that's not a very great nickname. I want the beloved one, as if I was Peter. John, he has this picturesque walk with Christ all along. We know this because in this very passage makes reference to John being the one who sat so close to Jesus during the Last Supper, so close to have a great conversation, an intimate conversation. John is the only one who was let in to follow. He knew the high priest, and Peter was left at the gate trying to look at Jesus' trial. John is the one at the cross told to take care of Mary. John is the one who beat Peter to the tomb in a foot race. John, he stayed in the boat, hauling in the fish while Peter swam the shore. John, right? There's like this air about John that is like secure in who he is in Christ there, right? Even right now in the story, what's John doing? He can't help but follow them, right? He can't help but follow after Jesus. I love that. In verse 21, it reveals something going on in Peter's heart. And Jesus, he doesn't waste any time addressing it. He calls out Peter's comparison. And what does comparison do for Peter here? It causes him to turn away from Jesus and ask, what about them? Let's see what Jesus says to Peter here. I love Jesus' response. He says, Jesus answered, if I want him, John, to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. What's it to you? What's it to you, Peter? Why does it matter? I love this response that Jesus has. It's going to ring in my head every time I want to compare myself to somebody. But it brings me back to a little bit of my childhood, right? I grew up with two little brothers. And as little brothers do, we often got into mischief and trouble together. And in the Lucas household, when we got into trouble together, our punishments were usually given in the form of chores, right? My dad, he really liked when we got into trouble because we got all the housework done. But he would write out this big old list of stuff, this paper on the kitchen counter, and he'd list out, like, John, you're going to mow the lawn. John, you're going to wash the car. Those are usually, like, my tasks and jobs, and it would take me forever to do. And when I went up to the counter knowing I'd have to do chores, the first thing I'd always do is look at what my brothers got. Like, oh, what did Matt and Tim do? And then I'd go to my dad, like, why do I get the hard stuff, right? Not very fair. It's kind of an immaturity speaking. What Peter is receiving in this moment isn't a punishment, right? In fact, it's a blessing. And he's told his calling here and immediately wonders what someone else's is, right? It speaks to his immaturity. And he's just told directly to do something, to follow Jesus. And he's immediately pointing the finger. What about John? What's his fate? How is he going to die, right? And this is tough. One of my commentaries wrote, Peter represents most of us when we find it easy to deflect any personal challenge from Jesus by wondering and even worrying about what other disciples are doing, what Jesus may require from them. Stuff to wrestle with, right? I can't tell you how much time I've spent doing that in my life. I wanted to show you a picture. John, growing up in high school, you want to throw this one on the screen? I don't know if you can find me there. I got the black hair swooped to the right, the Bieber swoop or whatever it is. Yep, that's me. We all had phases and things like that. It's fine. But I love this picture because it was really like this pivotal part in my walk with Christ. I see that guy on the left side there. That guy's name was Fred. And I met Fred my very first night at Young Life. I went to a Young Life club, and Fred welcomed me in the door, and he offered to drive me home that night. And he became my mentor for the rest of high school and into college. He was an awesome guy. This guy, the curly-haired guy on the right side, not the end, but the guy in the middle there, his name was Andrew. I met Andrew around the same time, and Fred mentored Andrew and I together. Really cool, right? I grew up in the church, but Fred, he led me to open my Bible on my own for the first reason. We did Bible studies together. We joined small groups. I started going to Fred's church, and I got involved serving there, right? Like, there was this amazing time, and me and Andrew were doing all this together. There are foundational moments for my life I look back on with great joy. But throughout these moments, I was comparing myself a lot to my friend Andrew. Andrew was a lot different than me. Andrew had this way of communicating with Fred that I was just jealous of. They had like this buddy-buddy, bad cop, good cop, like funny way of speaking to each other. They had fun together, and I was just kind of a quiet, awkward kid. Just, that's funny, right? And Andrew, he also just, he had a charisma about him. He had a different upbringing, a different lifestyle. And when he was saved, there was like a fire that burned underneath him, and he was on fire for Jesus. Anybody he came in contact with, he was telling them about Jesus. I remember one time he came over and had this idea, John, what do you have in your cupboards to eat? I'm like, well, I got like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He's like, okay, how much? I don't know, enough to make like 20. He's like, let's make them all. And so we did this. And then his idea was to go in downtown Reno, where we grew up, and serve bag lunches to homeless people, totally on his own volition. I remember being terrified to walk up to somebody and just like start talking about Jesus. That was like no-no zone for me. I did not want to go do that. Andrew, he just went right up. Like, hey, do you need some food? Have you heard about Jesus? He's wonderful. Like, let me tell you about him. And he was fearless in the way he approached somebody. And I was like, that's really cool. But why aren't I more like Andrew, right? He was many things I wasn't. He made friends easily, Girls liked him. He was hilarious. He was bold in sharing his faith. Even down the line, Andrew and my mentor Fred, they started a church together. I'd always ask myself, I was somewhere else, so I was like, why didn't Fred ask me, right? Why aren't I like Andrew? And I think that's the wrong mindset I should have had during that time. I spent a whole lot of time with my eyes on my brother in Christ in comparison over my own walk with Jesus, my own eyes focused on Jesus. And what I didn't realize until I was much older was that God created me differently than Andrew, and it was supposed to be that way, right? Andrew, he did great at encouraging me, and I should have been focused on that, right? Jesus, in this story, he wanted Peter to consider the fact that he had an entirely different story written for him. His story was not supposed to look like John's. He was called to be a shepherd, a rock of the church. He was called to even die for Jesus as a martyr. John was called to be a witness. Guys, I've grown up in church. I've been around a lot of Christians. This is where we really mess up and trip up a lot as Christ followers. We spend a lot of time snooping into each other's businesses and lifestyles, comparing, measuring one's deed, critiquing how someone did something, wishing we were more like someone else, instead of appreciating how we are made uniquely to follow Christ with our own life. Guys, we are called to follow, not to compare. Comparison, it's a divider. It's a separator. It distracts us from God, like in this story. It separates us from people loved by God. Jesus wants us to be united and different, right? Comparison, it works against that. In its very nature, comparison separates. You see, we are all given the same command from Jesus that Peter received, follow me. But we are each given unique ways to do that, which is beautiful. I think it's really beautiful in the church. When you start wanting your story, your fate to look like someone else's, you are denying how God created you to be. Lord, I wish I had this angelic voice like Natalie does on Sunday mornings. Lord, I wish I had that gift to speak to kids like Heidi does in children's ministry. Lord, I wish I was more like my Bible study leader and had all these answers and ways to open up and start conversations. It's not bad, you guys, to look up to somebody and have them spur you on to being a better Christ follower. It is bad to compare yourself to your brothers and sisters with how they are made compared to how you're made. What is beautiful in the story to me is when you have a group of people, like you guys in this room, who are all different, different stories, different backgrounds, different personalities, skills, callings, and we all come together and we follow Christ in our unique way. That's beautiful to me. Paul thinks so too in Romans 12. I don't have a slide for this, but he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Youth pastor, so I got to share a youth group illustration, maybe sinking this in a little bit deeper. Every summer, we go to this summer camp called Black Diamond Camp. We do our family mission trip there. Some of you middle schoolers are squirming. You're like, that's me. All right. You don't have that high of a voice. That's okay. But every summer, we do this activity on our trip. What's it called? I forget what this thing is called. It's not like the jungle gym. Yeah, what's it called, Trace? Vertical playground. Thank you, Kaylin. Yes, vertical playground. And what this thing is, it's really cool. I never want to do it. Don't make me do it. But you can't see the other side. But essentially, the three students, they'll strap in, get their rock climbing gear on, and they will climb this vertical playpen to the very top. Meanwhile, the rest of the group grabs onto the rope in a line and is holding them up, and they are giving clear directions by the counselors to do two things. Never take your eyes off of who's climbing, and to keep your hands on the rope. Right, guys? And what do we struggle with a lot of the time? Yeah. Keeping our eyes focused, we get distracted by so much, right? And I love this picture because it just serves as this wonderful example of The fact that we are all given one purpose, to follow Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes up, hold on to the rope, how you are made. I love this picture. All our students, they're wonderfully made different. Not one of them looks the same there, right? And they're standing in their ground, they're looking up, and their eyes forward, attention. This is our calling in following Christ, keeping your eyes focused and serving in how you are made. Peter serves by tending the flock of God and glorifying God in his death. John serves by being a longstanding witness to the things he saw. Not one is better than the other, you guys. Peter isn't supposed to be caught up in what John is doing. His goal, his directive is to follow Christ. That's why Jesus says, "What's it to you? What's it to you, Peter?" I love this. We only got through a few verses. You guys ready to continue? Verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? So in the story kind of pans out, and the narrative voice starts speaking in this story, because Jesus said this about John. And there was this rumor that spread around that John would be immortal or something like that. People read into this passage and completely missed the point that John was trying to make. And you can tell this was a problem for John during his time of writing. And he had to reiterate the fact that Jesus was saying, follow me. Don't worry about what your brother is doing. Follow me. And it is a little mission to the text, but I think there's still something to be said that fits into this whole story here, right? There's people reading this for the first time that John is writing to that miss the point of what John is trying to say about Jesus. And who ends up being misunderstood? Jesus. Peter, throughout this story, misunderstands Jesus multiple times and has to be corrected time and time again. Guys, this is an invitation from Jesus to invite you to follow him, to understand his word, so that we can be images of him to the world without a misunderstanding of Jesus. It's an invitation to study your Bible, to join Bible studies, to meditate and have a relationship with Jesus so you don't misunderstand him and you don't misrepresent him to the world. Because he's sending us out on a mission, right? We don't want that mission to be misconstrued. Let's finish this up. Verse 24 and 25, John says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written down. I love this so much. The narrative voice, it speaks on, and John admits to being the storyteller all along, like many movies we've heard and listened to before. But what we have is this firsthand account from someone who knew Jesus personally, who walked with him, who witnessed all the miraculous signs and wonders Jesus did to prove that he was God. And this is really cool to me, because not only do we hear about Peter, how he lives out his calling to follow Jesus, we also get to see that John follows through on this as well, right? He wrote the book down. He's a witness. He's following Jesus in his own way, and I think it's beautiful here. And what hits hard for me is that part in the verse that says, John, I didn't even write everything down. I didn't even write everything down for you. I left some stuff out because books would not be able to contain it. What's your reaction to that? Where does it leave you? For me, I know it leaves me in my gut, like wanting more, honestly, right? Give me more stories about Jesus. What else happened on all their travels and where they went? What else did Jesus do? Give me more direction, more stories. I think it should be mentioned right here, though, that John, he did choose to write down what was sufficient enough for us today. Okay, it was breathed out by God and placed into scripture for us, and that is sufficient enough. But guys, I love this ending to this book so much, because I think it should leave you with that feeling of wanting more Jesus, right? I want to know more. I want to keep following him. Just like Peter and John, Christ is calling you to follow him and to know him. There is a story being written about your very life too. How you were made, how you were unequally or uniquely equipped, how you share the love of Jesus to the world, how you united with others to fulfill that purpose. Guys, the story is still being written. And how is that story going for you? Have you done that inward searching and face how God has made you, you? And are you okay with that? Have you spent your time comparing and wishing you were different? I know I've spent way too much time doing that instead of being secure in who Jesus made me to be. We're about to go into a time of response through communion. The band is going to come back up here and we're going to sing another song together. But guys, if you are in need of prayer for any of what I've spoken through this morning, I'm going to be in the back on that side, and she's going to be available for prayer on that side. And we'd love to pray with you and just pray for you on this process of following after Jesus. And we're going to take some communion together. There's gluten-free options as well if you need it. But let me end on this. Guys, don't miss what I'm saying. The book is still being written of all that Christ has done. Your life is a part of that story. So find security in knowing that you were made with purpose, with love, and that you have a place in his body and in heaven. The song we're about to sing is called Great Are You, Lord. And it has this chorus that goes, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise to you only. I love those lyrics because they're true. God made you. It's his breath in our lungs, and he's telling a story through your life right now. When we follow him, we praise him with our life, just like Peter did, just like John did. So this leaves us to continue the rest of the story. Are you following him with your life? Are you okay with how he made you? Have you done the work to consider those things? Or maybe you're stuck in comparing. And I love this message because following takes action, right? Jesus doesn't say, stay still where you are. Don't do anything, right? Don't zone out, Peter. He says, keep following me. There's action there. We need to work on this together. Will you guys stand with me as we consider communion? First Corinthians 11:23-26 says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Guys, let's spur each other on to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes with our own lives and our own stories. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the work of John, the things he wrote down, Lord. We thank you for Peter's story, that you called him like us to follow you and that you gave him and us purpose. I thank you for your patience with Peter and how many times I've received that same patience from you, even when I take my eyes off of you. And Lord, I thank you how you made me. Even though sometimes I don't like myself, you've given me purpose and place and direction, Lord, and I thank you for that. I pray for anyone in this room who's wrestling with these things this morning. They don't know how they're supposed to follow you. You, Lord, give them clarity and wisdom and encouragement and remind them of what you've already told them. And you love them to follow you. In your name, and we said, amen.